Appreciate the prayer that's gone before, and certainly ask that you'd continue to pray for me as I stand before you today. You know, I often mention that, and I hope that never comes across as a vain or repetitious request. But every time we meet together is a new time. And even though the Lord may have blessed me sometime in the past, that's no guarantee He'll bless me today. And so certainly pray for me this morning. If the Lord would see fit to bless us, I'd like to preach to you for a while on the topic of jealousy. On the topic of jealousy. What does the Bible have to say about jealousy? What are some of the dangers of jealousy? How do we overcome jealousy in our lives? You say, well, Brother Nathan, I'm really not concerned about that. I really don't have feelings of jealousy. I don't have feelings of looking out upon the successes of others and wishing that they were my successes. I don't have feelings of seeing how others are flourishing and wishing that were me. I don't have feelings of seeing how other people are treated and see how they're just having the red carpet rolled out before them, and I don't have a feeling wishing that that was me. Well, if that's the way you feel this morning, then you must be a very, very mature Christian, and that's wonderful, and we should all seek to reach that pinnacle, if you will. But I'll be the first to admit today that I'm not that mature. I often see how people have success in their life, and I say, man, I wish that was me. I often look at people and see how they're being treated as the golden-haired boy, if you will, and I say, that used to be me. I used to be the golden-haired boy, but I'm not any longer. I wish that was still me. And sad to say, sometimes when those feelings of jealousy creep in, then I begin to hold grudges. I begin to hold grudges against the ones that are treating others well and say, well, I don't know why they're treating them so well. I'm just getting mad at them. Or those that are being treated well or having success in their life, I begin to hold grudges against those as well. And so this is something, I believe, that's a very serious matter and something that we need to guard against in our lives as Christians. But to begin this morning, let me say that jealousy and envy are really the same thing. In the scriptures, you'll read the word jealousy and you'll read the word envy. They're not necessarily the same word. They don't come from the same Greek word, but in their meaning, they're essentially the same. To be envious means to be desirous or have a feeling of displeasure in the successes of others. And to have jealousy, then, is to have a desire to have what others want. So that's what the words mean. And a theologian might come in here and say, well, there's a minuscule difference between them. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer this morning, but I'm going to tell you there's really not much difference between envy and jealousy. In fact, I find where the Apostle Paul actually uses the terms interchangeably. He writes to the Corinthian brethren, and he says that I am jealous over you. Well, that same word that Paul uses there in the Greek as being jealous over them, he uses that same word in another place, and he says to the Corinthian brethren that you are still carnal because there's envying, there's strivings, there's still envyings among you. And so he's using the same word in both of those places. So again, I say that they're used interchangeably sometimes throughout Scripture, and therefore there must not be much difference in the very meaning of what they have. But Paul says in the letter to the Corinthian brethren, he says, I'm jealous over you. Now notice this, he says, for I have a godly jealousy. Now, what does it mean to have a godly jealousy? Well, can God be tempted with sin? We know that he can't be. Can God be pleased with sin? No, he cannot be. Can God have anything to do with sin? Absolutely not. So when Paul says that he has a godly jealousy, that must mean then that there is a sense in which we can be jealous, even as the Lord God is jealous, and we would not sin in being jealous as such. Does that make sense this morning? We can have a godly jealousy. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how in the world is the Lord God jealous? Well, we find 12 times throughout the pages of the Bible, 12 times where it refers to the jealousy of God. And sometimes it very explicitly says, I am the Lord God, and I am a jealous God. You can go back to Exodus chapter 20 and read that. Exodus chapter 34, where he says, that thou shalt worship no other gods before me. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God. It even says that his name is jealous. So there's a sense in which God is a very jealous God. He's jealous, I believe, this morning over his deity. The fact that he is the supreme God. The fact that he is God. I believe he's very jealous over that fact. He's jealous over the fact that other people, particularly his children, would treat others as God. He's very jealous over that. He's very jealous as to when, in the account of the pages of the Old Testament, where the children of Israel would build other idols and build other gods. That was a very thing that would make him jealous, if you will. In fact, the text says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When they created the golden calf there, that was a thing that made the Lord very jealous, I believe. Just put yourself in the position of God for a moment this morning, recognizing that here he is, the creator, and being the creator, those that he has created, the creature, has then decided to either make himself a god, or he's decided to build another god and give that god glory and praise for their very being, for the things that the Lord of heaven has done for them, they would rather attribute to something else, if you will. Dear friends, can't you understand how that would make the Lord God jealous this morning? The very God of this universe that has created you, the one that has delivered you in times past, the one that has been right there by your side in your times of need, the one that has done more things for you than you can possibly imagine. Can't you imagine how he would feel if you then in your life said, no, I'm going to worship this idol over here. Can't you see how that would make him jealous in his deity? To say, I am the creator. I'm the one that has made you. I'm the one that has spared you along life's way. Certainly he's jealous in his deity, I believe. Maybe it's not with idols. Maybe it's not with those things that could be made out of gold and brass and wood and silver. Maybe it's other gods in our lives. Maybe it's other relationships that we have in our lives. Maybe it's husbands that are setting their wives before the Lord. Maybe it's wives that are setting their husbands before the Lord. Maybe it's men that are setting sports teams before the Lord, or golf tournaments, or whatever the case may be. We can make a god out of anything in this world. And certainly when we do that, I believe he is jealous, because he is the only true and living God. And so he's jealous in his deity. I believe he's a jealous God when it comes to his sovereignty. Do you see the God of this Bible, the Lord of this universe? He is a sovereign God. We're told throughout the pages of Scripture that he commands among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? His active will cannot be thwarted or overthrown. He is a sovereign God, having sovereignty even as the potter does over the clay. That's what you and I are. We're just lumps of clay. And he has sovereignty over us just as a potter would over a lump of clay. He's a sovereign God. That is, none can tell him what to do. He and he alone is in charge. And being in charge, being a sovereign king, he's given us commandments that we would follow those commandments, hasn't he? He's told us how we ought to live our lives. He's told us things that we ought not to partake in. But yet, for whatever reason, we choose to partake in them from time to time. We choose to go against the commandments of the sovereign king. Do you see how that would make him jealous, that as a sovereign king, we say, no, I'd rather do this in my life. I know you've laid this path out for me here, but I'd rather go this path over here. Dear friends, that's a slap in the face to the sovereign God that's told you how to live your life. That's a slap in the face against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a treason, if you will, against such a high king. And so I believe he's very jealous in that sense, that we would sin against him, or even that we would have the height of rebellion and self-righteousness. Maybe we don't go before him and say, Lord, I'd rather do this over here. I know that you've told me not to do it, but I'd rather live my life the way I want to live my life. Maybe we don't act in such a way as that, but maybe we have the sinfulness of self-righteousness. And so in being self-righteous, we would go before His throne and say, Lord, I know that You've sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. I know that You have prepared the atonement for my sins and paved the way for my home in heaven. But having done all that, I'm coming before You and I'm saying that I can do something in and of myself that I might live there. Seeing that You've done that, I know that. But, dear Lord, I can come before You and say, I'm worthy. I haven't sinned. Do you see how that's the height of rebellion against a sovereign God? Oh, dear friends, He's very jealous in such a way. Even as the ideas of man would go against His sovereignty, the theological ideas that men have, they touch on and make Him jealous in His sovereignty. The idea that man has a free will, and through that free will, he can land himself on glory's shore, rather than holding true to the Bible that says that He's chosen a people more numerous than the stars of heaven and the sands of sea. He's chosen them from before the foundation of the world, loved them with an everlasting love, predestinated them that they should live in glory, rather than going through that and recognizing the truth of the Bible. They say, no, man has a free will. If he chooses so, lives his life according so, then he might live in heaven one day. Do you see how that touches on the sovereignty of the Lord? Because that makes this sovereign King a debtor to sinners. It makes Him a debtor to sinners. And it makes His sovereignty, this Almighty King, whose wondrous hand, as we sing about, this Almighty King, it makes His sovereignty subpar and second to that of man's sovereignty. It says this idea that man has a free choice and will for his own salvation, saying you have sovereignty to make that choice. And now the Lord of heaven, the sovereign King, will bow to your sovereignty and recognize that choice. It's making Him a debtor to sinners. But dear friends, that's not the case this morning. The case is that He, as a sovereign King, has said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so, I believe some ideas such as that even touch upon the sovereignty of the Lord and make Him jealous. It makes Him jealous in the sense that He's having to share His glory with another. Isaiah chapter 42 says that He will not share His glory. He will not share His praise with another. Well, dear friends, if it's my efforts, if it's my will, if it's things that I have done that would save me eternally, then how is the Lord getting all the glory? He's not. He's absolutely not. I would be sharing in that glory. But He says, I will not share my glory. I will not share my praise with another. So He's very jealous in the sense of His glory. When it touches on salvation, or perhaps even when it touches on just everyday life. You know, when we're made to succeed in life, and we're blessed to have things in this life, land and houses and cars or whatever the case may be, rather than congratulating ourselves, rather than saying, well, I've made very good investments and I've done this and I've done that, maybe the glory ought to go to the Lord. Maybe the glory ought to go to the One that has rained those blessings down from heaven, that has chosen to bless us along those lines in life, shouldn't it? Shouldn't we just rather walk humbly with Him and bow ourselves to the mighty hand of God, saying, Lord, if I have anything in this life, if my everyday life is made to flourish, it's because You've made me to flourish. I haven't done anything of myself. Can't you see how that would make Him jealous in His glory to say, I've done this and I've done that, rather than to say, thank You, Lord, for all that You've blessed me with. I was thinking about that even with preachers and along those lines. Sometimes when preachers come out of the pulpit, you know, that sometimes they're feeling pretty good. Sometimes they say, wow, I really preached good today. And you know, the old story said, sister came around and told the preacher, well, you preached very good today. And he said, well, before you told me, the devil already told me twice. But that's the way it works sometimes. Even as a preacher, we have to be careful not to share glory with the Lord. Because it's not by our might, it's not by our strength that we're made to deliver messages. It's only through the power and demonstration of the Spirit that the hearts of the men are made to feel, that are made to be pricked by the gospel message. Oh, dear friends, that even in such a case, the Lord would not be made to share His glory. I'm telling you, He's jealous in that sense. He's jealous not only over His deity and His sovereignty and His glory, but He's jealous over you and He's jealous over me, I believe. You think about perhaps in the terms of a husband and a wife. Imagine, if you will, that there's a husband that has done all things for a wife. Just one that has done absolutely everything he could to show his love and appreciation for that wife. Just been a very wonderful provider for her. Been there when she needed him. Just done everything. Been almost a perfect husband, if you will. But yet that wife chooses to spend her time with other interests. She chooses to spend her time rather than with her husband. She'll spend it watching soap operas, or she'll spend it at the shopping mall, or she'll spend it, God forbid, with another man. I dare say that husband would be jealous. And he would have every right to be jealous because of the relationship that they were in, the covenant relationship that they had. Well, dear friends, are we not the bride of Christ today? Are we not His bride? Just as a husband would be jealous over his wife in such a situation, even with godly jealousy. Dear friends, we're married to a jealous husband, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. He demands and He expects that we would love Him. He does not understand, if you will. He can't stand it, how we would rather love the world, love the things of the world before we would love Him. How we would place things before Him. He's jealous and that we are not giving Him the best of our love and our affection. The one that has chosen us, did He not choose you? Has He not loved you with an everlasting love? Has He not made Himself naked so that you might be clothed with His righteousness? Certainly He has done all of those things. And so, as one in such a situation, He is jealous over our love and our affections. He's jealous over us in the sense that we would not only love Him, but that we would trust Him more and more. That we would not rely upon ourselves and our own arms of flesh, but rather we would look to Him as our helper. He's jealous over us when we look to others for our comfort and our need. He expects us and desires that we would look to Him for such comfort and such fellowship in times of need. Dear friends, the Lord God is a very jealous God, and certainly over all those things. And so Paul says, then, that I have a godly jealousy over you. You say, well, Brother Nathan, if there's such a thing as godly jealousy, and that is a jealousy that is not a sin, because the Lord cannot sin, but yet He's a jealous God, then what makes jealousy a sin? Well, there's a few reasons why jealousy might be a sin. First of all, you may not have a reason to be jealous. You may not have legitimate grounds for the feelings that you're having. As I mentioned with the husband and the wife, certainly that husband would have legitimate grounds to be jealous. But imagine the situation was a little bit different with a coworker, if you will. And you've seen this coworker that has just surpassed you in every way, and he's just begun to get one promotion after another, one pay raise after another. Well, when you look at him or her, and you're jealous over him or her, do you have legitimate grounds for that jealousy? Are you in some sort of a covenant relationship with your employer, such as he promised he would never pass anybody over for you, or pass you over for anybody else? No, you don't have that type of relationship. So there's no grounds for that jealousy. That's certainly why jealousy can be a sin, when there's no biblical, no legitimate grounds for you to feel the way that you're feeling. Another reason we might be jealous, and that jealousy that we often experience might be a sin, is because our reaction to our feelings are not in proportion to what it should be. Maybe we have legitimate grounds to be jealous. Maybe we have that biblical authority to be jealous. But, dear friends, that doesn't mean that sometimes the way we react, or when we react, that any amount of anger, any amount of wrath that we have, and those grudges that we're holding, that doesn't mean that those are legitimate and that we have biblical authority to react in such a way. So somehow, or sometimes, the way we react will make the jealousy that we have into a sin. But I think ultimately, Ultimately, one thing that can turn jealousy into a sin is when we have jealousy and it flows from a lack of trust in the Lord. When we have jealous feelings, and those feelings that we have are flowing from a lack of trust that He will supply our needs and that He will give us what we stand in need of. When we fail to trust Him and we're jealous because we're failing to trust Him, I believe that's another reason why we can take things from a godly jealousy into a human jealousy, and that being one of sin. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I don't think jealousy is really that big of a deal. I don't think it's really something to be that concerned about. I think you're kind of blowing things out of proportion. Well, dear friends, I want to tell you that jealousy and envy this morning, if it's taken too far, it will lead to more and more heartache in your life. It'll lead to your destruction in this life. It'll lead to feelings that you thought you could never feel. In fact, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs that envy was the rottenness of the bones. Rottenness of the bones. You know what that means? That means that envy and jealousy, if it goes unchecked and it's made to progress, it's going to eat away at us from the inside out. It's going to eat away at us from the inside out. And it's so strong. And it's so powerful that it can even destroy the strongest part of our body, that is our bones. It's the rottenness of the bones. It'll take away your spiritual enjoyment. It'll take away your emotional enjoyment. It'll strip you of all of those things. And I believe it could possibly even bring you to your natural demise if it went so far. It's the rottenness of the bone. It's certainly something that we ought to be concerned about. Solomon says in another place about how envy is so powerful that no man can stand before it, and such that it would even destroy relationships. He says that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who can stand before envy? You see, wrath, that's bad enough. Anger is bad enough. But worse than wrath and anger is envy and jealousy. It'll destroy relationships. No man is able to stand before it. Do you know why Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers? Because they were jealous of him. Do you know why Abel was murdered by his brother Cain? Because he was jealous of him. Dear friends, do you know why our Lord and Savior was delivered to the cross? Because they were jealous. They were jealous. No man can stand before jealousy. This is something that we ought to be concerned about. This is something that we ought to safeguard our life against, fight against it at every opportunity. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how in the world do we fight against jealousy? Turn with me, if you will, to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37, and we'll see how David taught that the Lord would have us to fight against jealousy. We can't get to all of this morning. There's 40 verses in this 37th Psalm. Go home and study this and see all the things that David writes in here. But we'll try to hit the highlights this morning. Psalm 37. He says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." See, David here is writing about righteous men being jealous of evil men. Well, that's certainly something that could come to pass, but the lessons are going to be the same. Whether we're jealous of evildoers or whether we're jealous of brothers and sisters in Christ, the lessons, the general applications are going to be the same. So he says here in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Step 1, fret not. You know what that means? Just stop worrying about it. Just stop worrying about it. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop looking over somebody else's fence and saying, man, their grass looks green. Stop comparing yourself. That's step 1. Just stop worrying about it, saying, man, I wish what they had. My life seems so small in comparison to theirs. I just have nothing compared to this guy or this girl over here. Stop it. Just fret not. And then he goes on in verse 3, and he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." That is to say, the Lord is the reason for what we have in life. He is the reason for our blessings. And so we need to trust more upon Him. Rather than trusting upon ourselves or trusting upon others, we need to look to the Lord for our help. what did Solomon say in another passage? Trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. That's what David has under consideration here. He's saying just trust in the Lord and do good. Then he says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. That means to be so enthralled, to be so wrapped up in the Lord and His presence in your life. If we're delighting in Him and we're delighting in His presence, we're not going to have much time to worry about what others have. We're not going to have much time to compare our lives to others. We need to delight in the Lord this morning. And he says in verse 5, to commit thy way unto the Lord. That is, dig our heels in. Just make a trench, if you will. Have tunnel vision upon the Lord. Make our lives as nothing but a vessel unto Him and His honor. Commit our way unto the Lord. And it says then also, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That is again to say that the Lord is active in our lives, isn't He? Isn't the Lord active in our lives? David's saying we just need to rest and acknowledge that He is capable of continuing to act in our life and blessing us with those desires of our heart. And he says, wait patiently for Him. That doesn't mean to sit around and do nothing. That doesn't mean to become a lazy bum, so to speak, as far as the service of the Lord. What did verse 3 says? Trust in the Lord and do good. There are things that need to be done, but yet when we've done everything that we can do, when everything that we have on our plate is accomplished, then we can wait upon the Lord. So he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently upon Him. Now he says, verse number 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's pretty plain. You'd almost have to have help misunderstanding this. But he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Just stop being mad. Just stop being angry over this situation. I'll be the first to tell you, I'll throw myself under the bus this morning, and I'll say that sometimes I get downright mad when I see other people's successes, when I see that they're rolling out the red carpet, like I said, for somebody else. I think, man, I wish that was me, and sometimes my blood gets to boiling, and I hold grudges, as I said. I get very angry. Well, David says, cease from that. Just stop it. Don't act in such a way. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Then he goes on to say later in this chapter, down in verse 27, depart from evil and do good. Then, most interesting, verse 34, he says, wait on the Lord. And then, verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. You say, Brother Nathan, what's so important about that? Well, dear friends, if when we're becoming jealous, we're becoming envious of others in our lives, we need to mark out, that is, we need to behold and make our fixation and put our thoughts on the perfect and the upright man. Maybe other men and women in Zion, strong servants of the Lord. Think about them. Think about how they might handle the situation. And what happens when you're made to think upon the perfect and the upright man? You're going to be made to think of yourself a little bit lower than you were thinking. You're going to begin to think of yourself as a sinner. When you are looking out upon a perfect and an upright man, rather than saying, man, I wish I had that. Man, I wish I had that treatment. I'm so deserving of that treatment. Rather than saying that, you're going to say, I'm far from a perfect man. I'm far from an upright man. Lord, help me. Lord, save me as a bankrupt sinner. As nothing but a cloud of dust, if you will. One that's unworthy to speak in His name or speak to Him. That's the feelings that you're going to have, I believe, in your thought and in your heart and in your mind. You're going to say, I'm just unworthy. You're going to begin to think about the perfect and the upright man. Again, maybe that's men and women that we've known in Zion or in other areas of our lives. Or maybe we're made to think upon the ultimate perfect and the ultimate upright man, that being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we're made to think upon how he was treated at the hands of the envious, how he was treated at the hands of the wicked, the one that deserved everything but had nothing, when we're made to think upon him, I believe we're going to fall to the ground and we're going to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive these thoughts that I've had. Help me from this anger. Save me from this feeling that I'm feeling. I believe those are the thoughts we'll have. And I think when we're made to look upon others and we're begin to think about the perfectness, especially of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to have less time and less desire to think about how we deserve things. Because at the end of the day, we're going to realize we don't deserve anything. So he says, to mark the perfect man and behold the upright. And he goes through these 40 verses here. I won't take time to go through any more. But he lists off several benefits that can be yours if you will fret not and if you'll begin to let these feelings of jealousy and envy go. He says that you're going to have longevity. You're going to have a fullness in your life. You're going to have a desire of your heart granted to you, an inheritance of abundance. You're going to have delight, preservation in your life. You're going to witness the majesty and the glory of the Lord. You're going to have peace. You're going to have a deliverance. You're going to have strength in your life. Go home and look at this 37th Psalm. See all the benefits that are there waiting for us if we'll just look to the Lord and let these feelings of jealousy go. I tell you what, I'd rather have those benefits than hold on to feeling of jealousy. I'd rather have those benefits than to be envious over other workers of evil or even those brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd rather have those benefits. I'm telling you, that'll do me good. That'll do my life good. That'll do my family good. That'll do my ministry good. I believe it'll do the church good too. If we can look forward to having these benefits rather than fretting and having feelings of jealousy and envy. Go home and, as I said, study upon these, meditate upon these this week to come. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a song today.